The San Francisco Chronicle recently reported a survey that was taken by the Smell and Taste Treatment and Research Foundation. And here's what they claim to have discovered. People who like vanilla ice cream are gregarious, but basically private. People who like double chocolate chunk ice cream are lively, bored with routine, and easily influenced. People who like banana cream pie ice cream are perfectionists. People who like chocolate chip ice cream are competitive and can't stand losing. People who like strawberries and cream ice cream are shy and pessimistic. Now, such surveys reflect, sort of, an ancient teaching of Jesus Christ. For Jesus taught that what a person does on the outside is an indication of who the person is on the inside. Jesus didn't use ice cream for an illustration, but he used trees in order to make his point. So here's what he said in Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. This very simple point of Jesus raises all kinds of questions and issues for us. Does this mean that we are all hardwired from birth or before birth to be good or evil, to like chocolate or vanilla, to be murderers or saints, or to be heterosexuals or homosexuals? Or do we have a choice in the way we behave? And if we don't have a choice, then how can we be held morally accountable? And if we do have a choice, and we struggle with making the changes that we would like to make, how do we go about making those changes? Jesus started out by saying that you can tell a tree by its fruit, which for me, not knowing a lot about trees, is about the only way that I can tell you which is what kind of a tree. I have only a very general sense of the differences between different types of trees. I do know that a maple leaf is shaped like the Canadian flag. I do know that the bark on a cherry tree is smoother and the bark on an oak tree is rougher. I know that, I know there's a difference, but I don't know that I know what the difference is between a Minnesota poplar and a Colorado aspen. But if you show me the fruit from the tree, I can sometimes at least identify it. I know if the fruit is little and red and soft, it's probably a cherry tree. And if it's bigger and greener and harder, it's probably a crabapple tree. And I know that if it's an acorn, that's probably an oak tree that it came from. Or if on the branches or the ground below there are oranges, it's an orange tree. If it's lemons, it's a lemon tree. And I also know that an orange tree isn't an orange tree because it produces oranges, but it's the other way around. The reason it produces oranges is because it's an orange tree. The fruit on the outside reveals the kind of tree that it is on the inside. Jesus said it like this: each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Except some people try to trick us. They put apples on Christmas trees. It makes Christmas a very confusing time of the year. But I suspect that if you take the Christmas tree outside and plant it in the ground, that next spring it won't grow apples. Or if you take the apple out and you bury it, that what will come up will probably not be a blue spruce. So Jesus said that people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. It is interesting how far we have taken this in our culture. For example, you may have been to a retirement party or a birthday party or a shower where gifts were given through a money tree. And people put singles or maybe fives or tens or 20s, or if it was really a great party, maybe $100 bills on the money tree. But we know that it's fake. And so we have a saying that says that money doesn't grow on trees, just in case somebody might misunderstand the way it works. But Jesus was not lecturing on horticulture. He was talking about people, people like us. And he was saying that you can tell a person's inside by a person's outside. In his words, going beyond the trees to people. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. Sometimes we will hear someone say, "Yes, I stole the money, but it's not like I'm a thief." Jesus disagrees. Of course that person is a thief. Jesus would say when a person cheats, it's because he is a cheater. When she commits adultery, it's because she's an adulteress. That when people lie, it is because they are liars. When people give, it is because on the inside they are generous. When someone is kind, it's because inside she is a kind person. When an individual tells the truth, it's because inside he's a truth teller. Good things come from good people, and bad things come from bad people. It's just like apples and grapes and oranges and figs and thorns. We all produce on the outside what we are on the inside. Now, Jesus gives a very practical check test. It's sort of like squeezing an orange to make sure it's an orange, or taking a bite out of an apple to be sure of your diagnosis that this is, in fact, an apple tree. He explains that out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. What Jesus is here saying is that a person's true character comes out in the way he talks or otherwise behaves at those moments when his guard is down, when he is not scripted, when he is not being highly cautious to present the right image. Because we know that anyone can look pretty good for a short term, or that we can plan it out and we can practice it out and pretend to be something that we are not. In fact, it's kind of amazing how some people, if need be, can change their behavior or clean up their speech. I've had some interesting experiences as a passenger on airplanes where, on a very long flight, my seatmate strikes up a conversation with me. And the conversations sometimes even get more interesting when a number of drinks have been served to my seat partner and the tongue is loosened and the conversation flows. And I've had those occasions where what has been said to me has been loaded with obscenities and profanities. And then there is always that interesting point at 32,000 feet of altitude where the person says, "And what do you do?" And I have discovered in a single word, I can clean up a person's speech. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. For all I need to do is say, "I am a pastor." And they let out usually one more expletive. And then after that, it's really quite different. Or sometimes I have found that pretty much ends the conversation. It's kind of over. That even after several beers at high altitude, a person can be cautious and careful to present a certain appropriate image. I recall watching a television interview of Billy Graham when he was asked about his relationship with our 37th president. And he talked about the many visits he had had and the much time that he had spent with Richard Nixon, and how disappointed and shocked he was when the Nixon tapes were made public and he heard language and discovered behavior that he had never previously known. Jesus said, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Who we really are on the inside is when we are not speaking by script, but what is overflowing from our hearts. It is when we are with people where we think that we can trust them. It is when we are with family members and we are truly ourselves. It is what we think and say to ourselves when we are alone, that we do who we are. But Jesus teaching raises all kinds of questions for us. Questions that if we are in tune with Jesus, we ask not so much about other people, but we ask about ourselves. The first and perhaps most pressing question is, who am I? That each of us needs to step back long enough and often enough to take a look in the window of our own souls and discover our true identity. Not what I do, but who I am. So often in our culture, we define ourselves by what we do. So it is that I am a salesperson or a clerk or a professional or a manager or a truck driver or a banker or a school teacher or some other behavior category. But all things considered, none of that matters very much. It is the character on the inside. It is who we are as persons. It is our souls that matter the most. Computer science has added in our generation a word to our vocabulary that would not have been easily recognized a generation back. It is the word hardwire. It refers to the logic circuitry that is permanently connected inside a computer. You can go to the keyboard and you can type as long as you choose, or you can put a floppy disk in the drive and you cannot change the hardwiring. The operative word is permanent. And so to understand who we are, the way we are hardwired, take some information from the Bible, which is quite direct and amazingly revealing. For we discover that the Bible teaches that we are hardwired in the image of God, that every one of us is created and designed to be like God. Animals are not. Angels and demons are not. That we are like God in that we have an intellect that thinks like God. We have emotions that feel like God. And we have volition that we may choose, including the choice between what is right and what is wrong. Dogs and cats and fish and birds, they don't have that. Or we may attribute it to them. We may think of them as if they have the same feelings and the same choices and the same intellect as we humans, but in fact, they are not created in the likeness of God. What we have is something that is brilliant and wonderful and beautiful to be like God. It is almost as if we can hold up a mirror to our souls and we can see God in the reflection. You know the way you look at a child, young or an adult, and say, here is someone who looks just like her mother, who has mannerisms that are just like his father. The family resemblance can clearly be seen. And so it is that the family resemblance of God is hardwired into all of us, that we are hardwired to think and speak and love and choose like God. The Bible also teaches that we are hardwired to be individuals, that every one of us is distinct and different from every other one of us, that just as we have fingerprints that are ours alone and DNA that is unique to each one of us, so we have individuality to our souls, that God has designed us in such a way that you and I can be distinct and different, but in the likeness of God at the same time, nevertheless. It's astonishing. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But to the who am I question, the Bible also explains that our wiring has been fried by sin. That it is just like a power surge that rips through the circuitry of a computer, or a lightning strike that hits a building and affects all the electronic devices that are within it. It is not that we are now unlike God, we still are in God's image. That has not disappeared. But this surge of sin has shortened the circuits, so we don't function the way we're supposed to. We're a mess inside. We don't work correctly. So we were originally hardwired to be like God and to love, but when it comes out, it's lust. We were originally designed to tell the truth, but we open our mouths and it turns out to be a lie. We were originally hardwired to worship God and to worship God alone. But when we push the button and do it, we worship cars and boats and art. The whole thing has been turned crazy. It's a mess. We're sinners. And it's frustrating and it's awful. So even when we want to do good, often what we do is bad. We want to do what is right and it turns out wrong. And then we say, well, I'm going to change. And as hard as we try, the changes seem to be quite impossible. because our wiring is fried. Long before the age of computers, St. Paul wrote about this frustration in looking through the window of his own soul, and reported in Romans 7 when he says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil that I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." He's just so frustrated over what sin has done to his circuits. And so when we honestly ask the question and listen carefully to the Bible's answer, when we ask, "Who am I?" we find that we are hardwired in the likeness of God. We are hardwired uniquely to each be individuals with all of our talents and gifts and idiosyncrasies, and that sin has fried the wiring and circuitry. And so we ask the next question, well then, who do I want to become? If I could be everything that I could be, what would that be like? There's some people who have quite different answers from others. For there's some who say, well, you know, I'm a sinner and I'd like to be really good at it. My flavor of ice cream says that I'm a perfectionist, so I'd like to be a perfect sinner. And others say, well, you know, really, I kind of am satisfied with the way I am. I'd be afraid to change. What if I came out not being me anymore? I wouldn't appreciate that. But those to whom Jesus spoke these words were people who really wanted to do what was good. And not just do it on the outside, but they wanted to be good on the inside. They wanted fruit that was good fruit because they were good people. So I think that they would have answered as I and you would answer. If we could be anything that we wanted to be, I would choose to be God-centered instead of self-centered. I would choose to be loving rather than hating. I would choose to be generous instead of selfish. I would choose to be good instead of bad, truthful instead of lying, forgiving instead of resenting, kind instead of mean, earning instead of stealing. I would choose to be everything that God wants me to be instead of trying to be like someone else and never measuring up. And so the next critical question is, how do I become that person? Not just who I dream to be, but how do I become the person that God wants me to be? And it's based upon an assumption that God has kept a copy of our original blueprints. Each one of us a different design. Each one of us distinctively in the image of God, and each one of us uniquely ourselves. And we say, how do we get back to what we were designed to be? And I will tell you that the answer is not self-help. For no matter how long we sit at the terminal and tap on the keys, we will never be able to change the way we are wired on the inside. That takes divine intervention. God and only God can change the way we are on the inside. Now, Jesus, speaking a long time ago, said that we need to be born again. But I think if he were speaking to us today, he might just as well have said that we need to be rewired. That is, that God needs to put into us new circuits, that God himself needs to change us on the inside. And that is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and Lord of life, God then replaces the fried circuits and restores us to the way that we were meant to be. How does that happen? I don't fully know how that happens. There is some supernatural mystery about the actual occurrence. But I do know that we are told certain information on the outside that we humans can understand. It is that God puts an offer on the table, and we must choose whether to accept it or reject it. And the decision is based upon faith. We often say that to become a Christian is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and to acknowledge him as Lord. And so there's a couplet to what we say. Perhaps another way of saying it is that we need to believe that God can do this through Jesus Christ. And that really is a huge belief, to believe that because of what Jesus Christ did when he came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that because of that, God is able to rewire us on the inside and completely transform us. That takes a lot of belief. But it's not just belief, it is also the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, that we are willing to lay the computer of our souls on the workbench and have him crack open the case and change the way we are. That we will completely submit to his design, that he can hardwire us anew. For those who have struck the deal, then we have become Christians. For those who are in doubt, it is obviously the most important decision that a person can ever make. It is to believe and to submit, to tell God in our own personal prayer of faith that I accept Jesus Christ as Savior and I acknowledge him as Lord. To tell God, I want to be born again. I want to be rewired. I want to be changed from the inside out to be all that I was meant to be. And I've watched this in scores, hundreds, thousands of people. And for the most part, I have seen an instant change in people's lives. Immediately, they start bearing a different kind of fruit on the outside because of the change that has taken place on the inside. And it's a marvelous thing to see. But I have also discovered that some changes take time. In fact, there are certain repairs that take years before they are completely finished. The promise of God is that when he begins this change, this good work in us, that he will see it through to completion. And also that he will give to us whatever the resources are necessary to accomplish what he is about. It is St. Paul writing, not this time out of the frustration, but on the other side of the experience in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And he describes what it's like to be rewired. And he speaks to people who have been rewired. He says, you don't need to be anxious about anything. You don't need to worry. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about what we put into the computers of our souls. That on the one hand, God rewires us, but that we still have an opportunity to decide what we type in or the software that we install. And he says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the things to put into the rewired soul of the Christian. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then you'll see that the God of peace will be with you. That God will change our hard wiring on the inside so that we become Christians, and that we then have the opportunity and the responsibility for the software that we put into our souls. The Bible says to be born again, to be rewired by God, and then to put only the good stuff on the inside. Nothing that will contaminate our minds or our souls. And the result will be transformation. That we will bear good fruit. That not only we will see the difference ourselves, but that others will see it in addition. Now, I think it a good thing, at least once in a while, to pause and to reflect on what's going on in our lives. And so I invite us to do that for just a few more moments. That each of us ask ourselves the question, what kind of fruit is growing on our lives? What are we like when no one is looking and when our defenses are down? Do we need to be rewired by God? Do you? If the answer is yes, then, in an act of faith, ask God to do it. Pray your own prayer of transaction, but say something like, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior, that is, I believe, and as my Lord, I will give you complete rewiring authority in my life. Please change me on the inside to be all you want me to be. And for those of us who are already convinced that the rewiring has taken place, but who have been careless in what we have typed into our souls. Let us take a moment to tell God that we will delete the files that should not be there. If need be, we will break off relationships that we ought not be engaged in. That we will promise, that we will stop downloading into our souls the stuff that contaminates them. And if that is our prayer today, your prayer, then I encourage you to pray that prayer to God now, to tell God the changes that we're going to make.